ربنا كم من مسائم we are studying the parashat Shavua, which is Balak. I know you know the story, it's an old story. Balak was an anti-Semite. Bilam was just as big as an anti-Semite. I don't know who was bigger, Balak or Bilam. Anyway, Balak hires Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And instead of cursing, he ends up blessing them. Actually, the most beautiful blessings. These are blessings that we sing at our weddings. Matobu halecha Yaakov, Mishkenotecha Yisrael. If he probably knew that we would be using his blessings in our synagogues, he probably never would have taken the job in the first place. But it's to his fault. And it turned out okay for Am Yisrael. What I want to talk to you today is not the parasha per se, but it's the haftarah. Now, most people don't know what haftarah is. If you went to shul on Shabbat, you know they read the Sefer Torah, and then after the reading of the Torah, they do something. They take out a smaller sefer, a smaller book, and they read it, and they call it haftarah. What is haftarah? Where did it come from? And why do you have to read it? What's the purpose? Parashat HaShavua, I understand. That's already Moshe Rabbeinu established it, that we should read the parashah every Shabbat. And they established that we should have seven people go up to the Torah as well. All that is established from thousands of years ago. But what is Haftarah? What is that additional, aliyah that we send up? And what are we reading? Many years ago, there was a decree. The decree was against the Jewish people. The Goyim made the decree that we're not allowed to read the Sefer Torah on Shabbat in public. And if we get caught reading the Sefer Torah, it's a death penalty. The Goyim are always making decrees against us in one generation or another. Like we say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, Bechol dor vador omdim alenu lechalotenu. In every single generation, another plot or a scheme or a plan of the Gentiles in order to destroy us. So this decree was, you can't read the Sefer Torah. They knew how much we love the Sefer Torah. They knew how important it is to us. So they banned it. The rabbis were concerned that if we don't read the Sefer, the people over the course of time are going to forget the parasha. They're going to forget the parasha of Shavua. So they came up with an unbelievable idea. They went to the book of prophets, to the Nevi'im, and they found a chapter in the Navi that's similar to the parasha, that has a similar idea. So instead of reading the Sefer, because they couldn't, they used to read a chapter of Navi. The Goyim didn't ban that. For a long time in Jewish history, if you went to shul on Shabbat, that's all they read was the Haftarah. They weren't allowed to take out a Sefer Torah. But if you would read the Haftarah, it would remind them, oh, this must be Parashat, whatever it is. Now that's a big a task, to try to find a Haftarah that matches the Parashat. There have been books that have been written, many books, trying to explain the connection between the Haftarah and the Parashat HaShavua. Sometimes it's very easy to figure it out, and sometimes it's a little more complicated. Anyway, just to finish with the Haftarah, today, Baruch Hashem, we're allowed to read the Sefer Torah in the synagogue. However, the rabbi said, it's such a good idea to read the Haftarah, we kept it. So now we do both. We do Sefer Torah and we do the Haftarah. So it's incumbent always, and you have to do this every week to be honest with you, every week you're supposed to try to say, what in the world does the Haftarah have to do with the Parashat HaShavua? Why did they choose this chapter? As I told you, some of them are very easy. As an example, many years ago, We were probably 12 years old. And me and my friends, we had a teacher that taught us ta'amim, that taught us the notes of the Torah. He's my teacher, Mr. Mack Towel, Hashem Yishmorehu V'Chayehu, Shlach Refuah Shelema. And we learned every Shabbat for three or four hours in Shaare Siyon, in the bridal room. They used to have a bridal room, I don't know if they have it still over there. And they used to teach us ta'amim. And he taught us how to read the tune of the Haftarah. So the first Haftarah he taught us, out of all the Haftarah, was the Haftarah of Naso, Parashat Naso. And that Haftarah is the story of Shimshon, when Samson was born. Shimshon, the strong one. And the question is, what in the world is the story of Shimshon, for example, have to do with Parashat Naso? Nowhere in Naso does it talk about any giant or, strong man. However, Parashat Naso talks about the law of a Nazir. And a Nazir is somebody that accepts upon himself a vow not to drink wine, or grapes, or things like that, or shave his hair. And Shimshon was a Nazir. He actually was the ultimate Nazir. He was a Nazir from the womb. His mother couldn't even drink wine. So therefore, the rabbis were wise. They said, how are we going to remind the people of Parashat Naso? They're going to forget it. So they picked the story of Shimshon, and the whole parasha over there talks like, he was a Nazir. Oh, this is Nazir. Oh, we remember that. That's Naso. So that's Parashat Naso. My bar mitzvah, for example, was Parashat Noah. Parashat Noah, and I read the Haftarah as well. Now, this is a little tricky, because if you look at the Haftarah of Parashat Noah, it talks about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and then the consolation that God gave us after the destruction. Well, you're wondering, what does that got to do with Noah? Well, if you get to the last pasuk of that Haftarah, God says in the name of the prophet Yeshaya, Kimeh Noah Zotli. From the times of Noah, I made a vow. Oh, there it is. Noah is in the Haftarah. So in those days when you read that word, Men Noah, oh, I remember Noah. And it reminded you of the parasha. Very, very, very important. And the obligation really is every week to try to make a correlation. So, this week you open up the Haftarah. It actually comes from a prophet called Micha. Chapter 5 in Micha. Here the prophet is rebuking the Jewish people in the name of God. God comes to the Jewish people. It seems they were worshipping idols in these days, and they weren't keeping the mitzvot. So God says, have I not done you kindnesses, you people? What haven't I done for you? And how did you pay me back? And then God goes along and gives a whole list of things that he did, and he's very upset at the Jewish people, that don't you feel you have to reciprocate? Don't you feel if I did all these miracles for you that you have to give back something? So the pasuk reads like this. Ami, by nation, ma asiti lecha, what did I do for you? Uma hil etich, and how did you pay me back? God says, Anevi, answer me. It seems God was angry. Ki editicha me'eres Mitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt in Bet Abadim. Va'ishlach lefanecha et Moshe, Aharon u'Miriam. I sent you not one tzaddik, I sent you three tzaddikim. Aharon, his brother Moshe, and Miriam, his sister. And then the prophet says, Ami, my nation, Zechor na maya'atz Balak. Don't you remember what Balak tried to do to you? Melech Moab? Uma'ana oto Bil'am? And what Bil'am tried to do to you? They wanted to curse you, and what did I do? I turned those curses from curses to blessings. So, very easy to make the connection with this Haftarah. Balak's name is mentioned in the Haftarah, and Bil'am's name. So again, if you were living in the olden days, and they didn't take the Sefer Torah out, and they read this Haftarah, and listen here, you know it's the summer, so you know it's around the time of Balak. And you hear the word Balak, Bil'am, you say, oh, that's a great story. Anyway, read the end of the Haftarah, because we're not done yet. So the Jewish people come back to God and say, you're right. How can we pay you back, God, for all the good things that you do for us? How can we pay you back? So the Jewish people come along and say, Ha'akademenu be'olot. Should I bring you sacrifices? Is that what you want? Do you want animal sacrifices? And then the Jewish people say, do you want our firstborn? We'll give you our children. If you want us, we'll even give you our human children as sacrifices. And of course God says, I'm not interested in sacrifices. And I'm not interested in, certainly not human sacrifices. And then the most famous pasuk, and maybe all of Haftarah, is the last pasuk of this week's Haftarah. Igid lecha adam matov. If a person wants to know what the good is that God wants, Uma Hashem doresh mimcha. What does God ask from you? God wants three things from you. If you're interested in paying back God, you want to reciprocate, God says, I'm not asking you for your children to sacrifice them, God forbid. Animals, keep your animals in your herd. Keep them in your barn. I don't need animals. God says, everything belongs to me. But if you want to reciprocate, sometimes people say, you don't have to get me a gift, but if you want to get me a gift, get me this. Don't get me junk that I don't need. So God says, I don't need anything. But if you're going to give me something, I'll tell you what I like. Number one, ki im asot mishpat, I want you to do justice. Ahavat chesed, I love when people do chesed. And behatsneya lechet imenohecha, and walk modestly with God. Which means that's the finality of the Haftarah, that God says, be straight, mishpat, justice. Don't pervert the justice. Don't do things that are crooked. Don't do things that are deceitful. Mishpat, be straight. God loves honesty. God loves yashrut. That's somebody that follows the straight line. And God loves when people do chesed, kindness. And number three, and after that ends with this, behatsneya lechet im Elohecha. God says, walk modestly with me. Now again, when I read this Perasha, or this Haftarah, I see the last pasuk, and I say, when the rabbis chose this pasuk, they must have chosen it because that's the moral of Parashat Balak. Which means when we were young, before we went to sleep, they used to read us a book, a story. Whatever the story was, doesn't matter what the story is. But at the end of every story, what did I tell you? The moral of the story is, there's always a moral of the story. So the rabbis are telling you at the end of the Haftarah, if you read Parashat Balak, you know what the moral of the story is? Learn these three lessons. Now I was wondering, where do you see these three lessons in Parashat Balak? Two out of three I got easy. Well, God says, I want you to be straight. Follow the straight way. Because Bil'am does not follow the straight way. God tells Bil'am how many times, don't go and curse the people. I don't want you to curse them. And what does he do? He defies God's word and he goes out anyway. Bil'am is the crooked one. Bil'am is the perverted one. So God says, hey, you read the story of Balak? I want you to be mishpat. When I tell you yes, it's yes. When I tell you no, it's no. Don't be a wise guy. Don't look for the, you know, for the loophole. Don't look for all sorts of ways to escape. I told you don't go, you shouldn't have went. Number two, God says, Asot Chesed. You must do kindness. I got it. Because Bil'am is the most cruel man. Bil'am is the one that wants to curse the Jewish people. Now, what do you mean he wants to curse? That means he wanted to stand on a mountain, say whatever he was going to say, and he wanted all the Jewish people to die. He wasn't going to curse them that their hair's going to fall out or they're going to get pimples. He was cursing them for death. So God says, this is the ultimate cruel man. And what God wants is chesed, to do kindness, not to kill people, not to hurt people. So I figured it out. Asot mishpat is the opposite of Bil'am. Ahavat chesed is the opposite of Bil'am. But what does it mean, the last one? Hatzneya lechet. Walk modestly with God. Now, of course, I'm sure you ladies go to classes all day long. Somebody must have told you once in these classes, oh, from here we learn modest clothes, that you have to be modest in your dress. Well, I don't argue with that. I'm a rabbi, I'm not allowed to argue on that. However, that's not what the Prophet was talking. He wasn't doing my dress code over here. When the Prophet said, walk modestly with God, he wasn't talking about elbows and necklines and hems and all that stuff. He was talking about being humble. Hatzdei Alech, be humble. And I'm looking in the parasha. Where do you see the moral of the parasha is to be humble? So I came today to say a big chiddush. There's an incredible midrash. Oh, the midrash is amazing. It talks about four different episodes in the Bible, three of them in the Torah, one of them in the Navi, that all have a common theme, where God came and asked a person a question. And the answer that he got was the wrong answer. And the questions were strange questions in all four cases. The question sounded like God doesn't know something. And the answer was the wrong answer. The examples that they give are as follows. After Adam and Rishon ate from the tree, so God comes to Adam and Rishon, he was in Gan Eden, and God says to Adam, Ayeka, where are you? Now that sounds like, Chas v'Shalom, as if God doesn't know where Adam is. He's asking him, where are you? Adam and Rishon answers, oh, I'm hiding. I was embarrassed because he saw he wasn't dressed. Va'ereki arom anochi, I saw I wasn't dressed. Va'echaveh, so I went to hide. He answers. The next case that the Midrash says, which was a strange question, but the answer was the wrong answer, is when Cain killed Hebel. Cain kills Hebel, and then God comes to Cain. Where is your brother Cain? Where is he? Now that sounds like God doesn't know where Cain is. Hebel answers, Cain answers, where's Hebel? Eh Hebel Achicha, where's Hebel? It sounds like he doesn't know where Hebel is. Now of course God knows where Hebel is, and God knows where Adam is. But how does Cain answer? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain says, "Hashomer achi anochi." Am I my brother's keeper? And the Gemara says, or Midrash says, wrong answer. The third case is this parasha. Bil'am is visited by the elders of Moab. They're coming to hire him to curse the Jewish people. So he says, listen, I can't give you an answer. I have to get the answer from God. God will come to me in a dream tonight, and whatever he tells me, yes, yes, no, no. They say, okay, they slept in a hotel, and they're waiting for Bilam's answer. That night, God appears to Bilam in a dream. What does God ask Bilam? Mi ha'anashima ele imach. Who are these people? That's a strange question. What do you mean, who are these people? As if God doesn't know who these people are. And Bil'am answers the wrong answer. Bil'am comes along and says, oh, these are the emissaries of Balak. And he starts explaining exactly who they are. And the Midrash says, you shouldn't have answered like that. Fourth example comes from the Navi. There's an amazing story. There was a king, and his name was Hezkiah Melech Yehuda. Hezkiah got sick. The prophet came and told him, you're going to get better. And he had a miraculous recovery. He was on his deathbed. And a miracle happened, he recovered and he lived. Anyway, it says, after he recovered, the kings of Babylonia came to Israel on a special mission to visit the king. They paid him a visit, Bikur Holim. When they got there, Hezekiah took them into his palace and showed the kings of Babel all his riches. He opened up all his treasure chests and all his vaults, and he showed them all the, you know, the gold and all the silver, and they were impressed. Anyway, the prophet comes along, and the prophet tells the prophet Yeshaya tells the king. He asks him the following question. He says, Ma amru ha'anashim ha'ele, ume'ayin yavo elecha. What did these people want? Ume'ayin yavo, why did they come to you? So Hezekiah says, they came from Babel, and I showed them the treasures. And the prophet gets very angry at Hezekiah, and the rabbis in the Midrash say that of course the prophet knows who they were. So Hezekiah's answer was the wrong answer, because the prophet definitely knows who they were and why they came. In order to understand these four cases, we have to know the way God reveals himself to people. And this is the Hiddush that we came to say this afternoon. God does not always talk direct, especially when he's rebuking somebody that's making a sin. Especially when you're talking to wise people, you don't have to say it explicitly. You could say it in a remez and they understand the rebuke. The Gemara says a rule, Dai lachacham b'rmiza. When you talk to wise people, you could give a hint. You don't have to say explicitly. But when you talk to a fool, he doesn't get a hint. Even if you tell it to him explicitly, he still doesn't understand. But the wise man, he gets a hint. You just have to talk to him in a, you know, a remez. Adam and Rishon ate from the tree. Adam and Rishon ate from the tree. God knows he ate from the tree. So what did God mean when he told Adam and Rishon, Ayeka, where are you? If Adam and Rishon really would have understood the question right, you know what where are you means? That would be like, God forbid, there's a child, and the child becomes drunk, and he's lying in the street, and he's wallowing in his stupor that he had, and the mother and the father come to the child and they say, where are you? Imagine the child would answer, oh, I'm lying on the floor next to the sewer. We're not asking you geography. We're not asking you for a location. That where are you, in English we call it a rhetorical question. That question does not get an answer. Where are you means, what happened to you? God, when he saw Adam and Rishon after he ate from the tree, told him, Ayeka. You know what Adam was supposed to answer? Hatati. He was supposed to say, I sinned. That's the answer. Not giving a location. Adam says, well, I'm hiding over here because I ate from the tree. I didn't ask you where you are. I know you're hiding. By the way, shouldn't Adam know from the question that God knows he's hiding? Why would God ask, where are you, if he didn't know he was hiding? So the question was not, where are you? It means, where are you in your level, Adam? What happened to you? Now, God could have came to Adam and told it to him explicitly, you sinned! But God doesn't want to embarrass Adam and Rishon. He wants to let him know that he knows without telling him that he knows. Put it that way. But the Midrash says, not only didn't Adam answer correctly, and this is a strong answer now, what does Adam tell God? Safo! Aisha shenatata imadi. You gave me this lady, she seduced me to eat from the tree. Oh. So the Midrash said, not only didn't he say hatati, not only didn't he say I sinned, but he blames it I don't know how to say this. He blames it on God. He says, it's your fault. I was good until you gave me this Isha over here. Oh, ho, ho. Oh, ho, ho. Don't get offended. This, we're reading stories from the Bible. This is an old story. Look how exacting the justice of God is. What does God tell Adam and Rishon after that? God tells Adam and Rishon, oh, the lady that I gave you, blaming it on her, let the ground be cursed. The ground will not produce fruit anymore. Thorns are going to come out of the ground, and thistles are going to come out of the ground, and also you are going to die and have to go back into the ground. Now we know that everything God does is measure for measure. What's the measure for measure? He blamed it on his wife, so you punish the fruit. He blamed it on his wife, so he has to die. Listen to God's interpretation. God says, well, where did she come from, Hava? She came from a rib. I took a rib out of your body, and from that grew a wife. So must be you believe that just like this rib, what grew out of it is a mistake, so maybe what grows out of the trees is also a mistake. And therefore the ground will be cursed. And you grew from the ground, and therefore you'll go back to the ground, because maybe what came out of the ground is a mistake. It's a measure for measure. You're blaming the stick that came out of you, that it produced a bad fruit. All the sticks in the field are going to produce bad fruits, and you yourself are a product of the ground. Adam should have said Hatati, but he didn't hear it properly. The next one is Cain. Now Cain kills Hevel, cold blood. He killed one person, but it's 25% of the population he killed. There's only 4 or 5 people in the world, so it's like killing today would be like killing, I don't know, 1 billion people. Killing Cain percentage wise is killing a quarter of the population. So God comes to Cain and says, where is your brother? Now, from the question itself, that means God knows that Hevel is missing. Otherwise, why would he ask that question? From the question, you say, why is he asking? Instead, what does he answer back? You know what Cain should have answered? He should have understood the question. God's not asking for a location. Because he answers back, oh, I don't know where he is. Just like you don't know, I don't know. What do you mean, God doesn't know? You know what the question is, where's Hebel? That's God's way of saying in a hint, I know what you did, where's Hebel? That's like the mother leaves a cookie in the jar, and the little boy comes and eats the cookie. And the mother comes home and says to the boy, where's the cookie? And he says, oh, am I in charge of the cookies? Oh, no, I know. I'm not in charge. I'm not the cookie man. I'm the cookie monster. I'm not in charge of the cookies. What's the mother? I'm not asking you. I know where the cookie is. It's in your stomach, the cookie. I know where the cookie is. That's a way of the mother, in a nice way, telling the child, why did you eat the cookie? I told you don't eat the cookie. Where's the cookie? And he comes along and answers, as if, just like you don't know, I also don't know. I also have no idea. The child is supposed to answer to that question, where's the cookie? Hatati amiti pashati. I said, my avon, I ate it. Okay, ate it, no problem. Instead, Cain answers back fresh. I'm not the policeman, I don't know where everybody is. So what does God punish Cain? Na'banat. What's Na'banat? You're going to be a nomad. You're going to wander the world. Now, what's the measure for measure then? So the measure for measure is like this. God says to Cain, you don't know where your brother is, nobody will know where you are. Because a nomad, nobody knows where they are, because they're always going from... So you answered me wrong. If Cain would have answered, I sinned, it's over. Cover up, people sin, next time. But the answer was as if, you don't know, I also don't know. What do you mean, God doesn't know? Cain, you know God knows. He wasn't telling you where your brother. So you answered back, do I know where he is? Good. Nobody's going to know where you are. Now we get to our story, our parasha. Bil'am, God comes to you in a dream. And what does God ask? Who are these people? Now, if you think for a second, from the fact that God asking who are these people, that means He knows there's people there. So God cannot be asking who are they. That cannot be God's question. You know what God asking who are these people? You know what the real question God will say? Again, I go back to a mashal of the mother or the father. The mother tells the child, I don't want you hanging around with these boys over here. These boys are a bad influence. They're not to be in our house. They're not to spend time with you. You're only allowed to spend time with the Plonian Almoni. All of a sudden the boy invites these bad kids to the house. The mother comes home and the mother tells the kid, who are these kids? What is the question, who are these kids? So imagine the kid answers, oh, this is Reuven, this is Shimon, this is Levi. I know who they are. Who are these kids means, who are these kids that are doing in this house that I told you don't stay with them? And the child is supposed to answer, I'm sorry, friends, you have to leave now. My mother is not happy with this company. But Bil'am, instead of, when God says, who are these people? God's telling Bil'am, who are these people? You're hanging around anti-Semites. You're hanging around people that want to curse my nation. Who are these? Bil'am should have right away said to God, I'll get rid of them right away. And he should have went to the hotel and tell Balak and his buddies, you got to go home now. What happened? God gave me a big rebuke today. What did he tell you? He told me, who are these people? I got the point. Instead, Bil'am answers back, oh, God, since you don't know who they are, I'll tell you. This is Balak, this is the elder, this is the senator, this is... Borei Olam says, you chutzpah, you arrogant one. You think I'm asking you a question of who's who? You don't think I know? God says, now you're going to go on this mission, and the one that thinks God doesn't know who they are, you're going to go bless the people instead of cursing them. Now you'll see exactly that whatever they told you to do, you do the exact opposite. The fourth case, which to me is the best case, it's a story that most people don't know because it's in the Navi. We don't get a chance to learn Navi that often, but listen to the story in the Navi. Anyway, back to the story of Hizkiyah. The king Hizkiyah got very sick, deathly ill. Yeshayah the prophet came to Hizkiyah and told them, you're going to get better. Hizkiyah told Yeshayah, I want a sign. What does he want a sign for? Because if God will make a sign, that means He will not change His mind. It's guaranteed. So the prophet says, no problem. I'm going to give you an optional, multiple choice. You can pick which sign you want. Either one. What's my choices? Either I'll move the sun 10 degrees forward, or we'll move the sun 10 degrees backwards. What does it even mean? That means, now let's say it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If you want, I'll make it right now 11 o'clock at night. Right now, boom, I'll move the sun 10 degrees forward. Well, that's a miracle. People, 1 o'clock in the afternoon having lunch, all of a sudden, 11 o'clock, Tikkun Hatzot. What happened? Open miracle. A person's outside having a picnic with his family, boom, 11 o'clock at night, duh. What's my other choice? If you want, I'll move the sun 10 degrees back. So if it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'll move it 10 degrees back, you know, it'll be, you know, so 3 o'clock in the morning or something like that. So Hizkiyah comes along and says, move the time back 10 hours. Move it back. All of a sudden, the time moves back. Now that's a miracle that not only Hizkiyah saw, the whole world sees it. Because if you change the time of the sun, it's not a miracle only for the Jews in Israel. It's a miracle for the Jews, for the Goyim, for wherever you live. Imagine the sun stays in its spot for 10 hours. And it doesn't move. And all of a sudden you're looking at your clock, the hours are turning, but the sun is not moving. And all of a sudden you see there's a delay on the sun for 10 hours. And sure enough, the miracle happened. The prophet was able to turn the globe 10 degrees backwards. And the time, world time, universal time, stopped for 10 hours. Which is a miracle. Anyway, the Nabi writes, the people in Babel, the kings of Babel, when they saw this miracle, they started to interrogate. What happened here? What happened? We never saw this before. The sun stopped for 10 hours. They said, well, it's got something to do with the king in Jerusalem. Something happened, this is the report. They did the FBI or whatever you call it, the Mossad, Scotland Yard, whatever you call it. They did all the research. They said it came out of Israel, this miracle. So the kings of Babel said, we got to go to Israel and investigate which God was able to pull off this miracle. We have to see this God. They get to Israel. And they go to, they say, here's the king, here's Hezekiah. He's the one that the miracle happened to. What does Hezekiah do? He comes and says, let me show you who I am. You see, this is my money, this is the wealth, this is the riches. Come look at my treasures. And they were very impressed. Wow, we never saw a king like this. Look at this wealth. And they go back home. The prophet Yeshayah comes along and says, who were these people? What did they come for? And Yeshayah answers, oh, they came from Babel, and I showed them the treasures. And the Hakamim say, Hezekiah, you didn't understand the question of Yeshayah. He doesn't know who they are. He's a prophet. The prophet knows who everybody is. He's talking in the name of God. You know what he was asking? He was telling Yeshayah a rebuke. He was telling Hezekiah a rebuke. We say, who are these people and why did they come? You think these people came to see your riches? They came to learn about God. What did they come for? To see some gold? Why, they don't have gold in Babylonia? Instead, you should have taught them about Hashem. You could have gave them a class on Emunah. You could have taught them about the one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what they came for. The prophet was rebuking Hezekiah. Who are these people and why did they come? You know what Hezekiah should have answered? Hatati, I blew it. I missed the opportunity. I got caught up showing them my treasures. I should have gave them a shi'ur on Hashkahat Pedatit. I should have gave them a lesson on divine providence. But he didn't get it. He answered the prophet on a literal answer. Oh, you know who they are? ABC, Mr. Plan, and then... And the prophet comes and says, you don't think I know who they are? All those treasures that you showed to these people, you're going to lose it. And sure enough, later on in history, the Babylonians would come in and they would pillage all the treasures of Hezekiah Melech. Four examples of four questions of God that the questions did not mean what they seemed to mean. And the four answers were the wrong answers, and because they answered wrong, Adam got punished from the Ayeka, Cain got punished from Ashomer Achi Anochi, Bilam got punished when Mia Anashim Ha'ele, and the prophet Hezekiah got punished when he said, Mia Anashim, who are these people that came to visit you? Now we need to study what's the common denominator of all these stories. The common denominator, our rabbis tell us, arrogance. Arrogance. You don't like that word? Ego is the same word. The root of all these sins, of the way they answered God, was an inflated ego. Now I know we're talking about great people. I say that that we don't reach the dirt on the bottom of their feet, these great people. But the Nabi tells us that they succumbed even to a drop of arrogance. And where there's arrogance, there's sin. The root of sin is because a person has ga'aba. When God tells Adam, Ayeka, You're supposed to come along and say, God's asking, where am I? Where am I spiritually? What happened to you? And instead he comes and says, oh, I'm hiding. What do you think? He doesn't know where you are. Chutzpah. You don't answer God like that. You put your head down. Arrogance. Punishment. Cain, when God says, where's your brother? He knows where you don't think God knows where your brother is. God created the whole world. He doesn't know where your brother is. God created your father, Adam, from the Adamah. He doesn't know where your brother is. But the arrogance of Cain causes him to answer back. Oh, Hashemir Ayanochi. Boom. Double down on the sin. And the same thing with Bil'am. Bil'am's supposed to say, of course God knows who these people are. He should say, God, I made a mistake. Instead he starts to teach God a lesson. Oh, let me introduce you. This is Balak. This is his brother. This is his cousin. And God says, chutzpah, you ge'er. All these people made sins because they had tinges of arrogance in them. And even the Navi says about the prophet or the king Hezkiah. Hezkiah answered wrong. When the prophet said, what do these people come for? He should have said, I blew it. They didn't come to see my goal. They came to see God. My mistake. Instead, he's telling the prophet what the prophet knows already. So the Midrash says, do we have an example in Tanakh of a funny question with a good answer? So he says, yes. We have a classic. This is the perfect one. There was a prophet called Yehezkel. Yehezkel HaNavi. Yehezkel HaNavi, God took him to a valley. And the valley was the valley of dry bones. All dry bones, they were dead. Lifeless bones. So God tells the prophet Yehezkel, Vayomer Elai, God's talking to Yehezkel, Ben Adam, will these bones live? Is it possible? Can these bones live? Now it sounds like God's asking a question that he doesn't know the answer to. He says, I don't know. You tell me. Can they live? Now how would Bil'am answer that question? Oh, well, you know, he was not giving you an answer. How would Cain answer that question? Cain would answer also some answer that would be wrong. How does Yehezkel answer the question? Atihyena et atzamot ha'ele? Ma'omar, I said to God, Hashem Elokim, God Almighty, atah yadata, only you know. Yehezkel said, what do I know? What are you asking me for? That's a test. That question is a setup question. The answer is not yes, and the answer is not no. The answer is, what do I know? I'm not God, you don't answer that question. I can answer that question. Oh, that's the right answer. And the Midrash means a mashal. A mashal is a parable of a fellow, a hunter is walking with a chicken in his hand. He caught the chicken. It's alive. So somebody sees, the hunter sees somebody walking. So the hunter tells the guy, you see this chicken? Is it going to live or is it going to die? So the fellow says, what do I know? Only you know the answer to that question. I can answer that question. They say, that was the greatness of Yehezkel. When God asked him a question that seemingly he made himself like he doesn't know. He says, hey, are these bodies going to live? These bones going to live? Yehezkel says, no, God. That's your department. What do I know? I don't know nothing. That means Yehezkel was humble. Yehezkel knows that God knows everything, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-knowledgeable. The root of the sin of Bil'am, it started not when he got on the mountain to curse the people. That was too late already. Ga'bah, the arrogance of Bil'am, was when God came to him and asked him the first question. Mi ha'anashim ha'ele. At that point, if Bil'am would have said, I made a mistake, it never would have happened. Then Bil'am would have saved himself. Instead, he answers arrogantly, God, you don't know who they are? I'll tell you who they are. God says, Ga'bah. From that Ga'bah, all of a sudden, Bil'am started to fall and fall and fall. The root of sin is arrogance. And that's why the prophet at the end of this week's Haftarah says, what does God want from you? Number one, he wants you to follow Mishpat. He wants you to follow the justice. ve'ahavat chesed, and he wants you to do kindness. Don't kill people like Bil'am. But the most important thing is atzneya lechet im Hashem Elohecha. Im Elohecha. You must walk modestly with God. If Bil'am would have walked modestly, he would have been accepted as a Baal Teshuvah. He would have repented. But the arrogance of... Now, you're going to say, well, what's the lesson to us? Well, I'll tell you the lesson. You see, God does not talk to anybody today directly with words. A lot of times, especially ladies, will call me up and say, Rabbi, I had a dream last night. Huh? What's your dream? Oh, my teeth fell out. My husband's teeth fell out. Or somebody's teeth fell out. Some type of dream. I said, so why are you calling me? What? I'm not a fortune teller. I don't think about dreams. They said, no, because we heard, you know, if you dream that your teeth fall out, or your head falls off, or something happens, that's a terrible thing. And I said, what do you want from me? So it's terrible. What are you asking? What's your question? What do we do? I said, I got this question over and over again. I once went to a big Kabbalist in Israel, you know who it is. And I said, Hakam, what do I do with these questions? How do I answer people when they ask me these questions? I don't know anything about dreams. So he says, today we don't give too much credence to that. The olden days could be the dreams had value. Today we're not on such a high level. So you have to tell them, well, you hold yourself as so high. Don't give yourself so much credit that your dreams have... don't be so arrogant. You had a dream, it's nothing. The fact that you're asking it as if you're a prophetess. Oh, I dreamt this, who are you? You became now Ruach HaKodesh. Go back to sleep, don't give yourself so much credit. And then I said, but sometimes the people still want an answer. So he says, you answer them, tell them, I wish I would have this dream myself. Once they hear that, the rabbi is wishing the dream upon himself, must be it's a good dream, and so on and so on. So we don't give too much credit to dreams today. Even though the Gemara, there was a lady who said, but I dreamt it 3 nights in a row, and she gave me exactly which tooth fell out, and then... So I said, I want to ask you a simple question. When's the last time you went to the dentist? She said, Monday. That's why you're dreaming about your teeth, because you had a root canal and you had 4 cavities. Of course, you're living your whole day in the teeth. That's why you dreamt about the teeth. Whatever you think about during the day, you dream about during the night. You don't have to be a genius for that. I'm not a psychologist, but Freud said it. He put it in your brain. There was one rabbi, he told the king, he said, the king told him, if you're so smart, tell me what I'm going to dream tonight. How's the rabbi going to know what he's going to dream tonight? So the rabbi starts talking to the king, and in the middle of the conversation he says, and it's like a pink elephant. And sure enough, he says to the king, tell me what I dreamt. You dreamt about pink elephants. He says, how did you know? Because he put it in his brain the day before. He heard the word pink elephant. The brain has never heard of that pink elephant. So it's psychological. It came out of his dream. However, God does talk to people through things that happen. When things happen to people, good things or better things, whatever happens, these are messages from God. This is a legitimate question. Don't call me about dreams. But you're supposed to call the rabbi and say, Rabbi, such and such a thing happened. What does it mean? Now, of course, we know today when things happen to people, right away they blame it on the mezuzah. Oh, it's the mezuzah's fault. One community member once called me up. Rabbi, terrible thing happened. His son, God forbid, got into a car accident. And it was like the second accident in a short amount of time. So he says, could you come over and check the mezuzot? I said, leave to me, what did the mezuzah do? You eat not kosher, you're not sure where Shabbat, your wife doesn't go to the mikveh, and you blame it on the mezuzah? The mezuzah is the only kosher thing you have in your house. I'll leave the mezuzah, what did the mezuzah do? But that's easy to blame it on the mezuzah. Oh, it's the mezuzah. What mezuzah? It's killing us, the mezuzah. We'll just fix it. The rabbi will come make a blessing on the mezuzah. We'll continue eating not kosher, mehalel Shabbat. And we are blaming on the mezuzah. But now, the next time something happens, he's stuck because he fixed the mezuzah. Ah, it's the tefillin. We busted the tefillin's fault. So, we have built-in excuses in Judaism that if anything happens, don't change yourself. Change the mezuzah, change the tefillin. Now, sometimes it is the mezuzah. One time I was in somebody's house, the community. A lady had a terrible incident happen. A very weird story. If I tell you the story, you'll know what it is. I can't even tell you the story. It was such a weird thing to happen to somebody. And come to the house. Okay. I don't know what they think I'm going to do. I come to the house to give them consolation. So she keeps on saying, my life has turned upside down. My life is upside down. My life is upside down. So I said, oh, you know something? We'll take a shot. Let's check the mezuzah. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Let's check the mezuzah. I go with the husband to the front door. The mezuzah is upside down. So, oh, the rabbi is a prophet. The rabbi is a prophet. I got lucky. I made a guess. I didn't tell them that. I said, of course. Anyway, we turned the mezuzah right side up and everybody lived happily ever after. But this is the right question. Which means today God is not going to come to the person and say, where are you? But God forbid, when stuff happens, that's God's way of saying what's going to be with you. What are you going to do? But if a person hears God beating him up and smacking him around like this, and he comes along and says, it's just a coincidence, and things happen. You know, don't take it so seriously. Brush it away with a grain of salt. God says, I'm giving you rebuke. And you come along and you tell me it was a chance. You come along and how can God have, what do you want me to talk today? You're answering me like Bil'am. I'm coming along and saying, who are these people with you? How does God talk like that? Give some Musa, something happens, but Bil'am. And then if the person doesn't hear it, it gets louder. And if he doesn't hear it, it gets louder. And the person who's arrogant always comes along and says, it's nothing to do. But if we'd call the rabbi might say, you know something, Shabbat, a little better maybe. Maybe you don't have to become now Hasid, you don't have to become black hat, but maybe you should advance in one. And all of a sudden God looks up from Shabbat and says, he heard me. He's a humble guy, The humble person is supposed to put their head down in front of God. Not to come along and say, oh, it's the mezuzah's fault, it's Habba's fault, she made me eat. God says, they're giving excuses. Oh, Hashemen Achi Anochi, what do you want from me? I'm not my brother's keeper. God says, why don't you just put your head down? You're a human being and I'm God. Why don't you say I made a sin? That's the easiest way to get out of a trouble. Hatati. And we don't wish bad, but no alin when stuff happens to people all day long. Stuff happens to people and a person has to know the reason why things happen. And he has to make the... And sometimes it's obvious. I'll just conclude with one obvious story that happened to me many years ago. I was before Bar Mitzvah. And at the time, I wasn't praying in the shul yet. The shul was just was built in 1978 or something. The time I used to pray in Deal Synagogue. This is 35 years ago. And Deal Synagogue didn't look anything like it looked like today. It was just a front shul, and they had a little midrash with sliding doors. A small shul, and there was no classes. In the morning, the rabbi at the time brought a rabbi from Baltimore to come teach whoever wants to learn. Nobody was learning in those days. My father, he said, every day before you go to camp, you have to learn with this guy from Baltimore, rabbi. Why am I the one? What did I do? Everybody's going having a good time. I have to go study with this guy. So I went. I still know the guy, Milkowski, his name is, from Baltimore. I went. And I'm sitting with the rabbi the first day in there. I'm a kid. I never learned Gemara before like we learned Gemara. And he tells me, okay, we're going to start learning. What are we learning, rabbi? Baba Kama. Okay, Baba Kama. What does it say? Thank God I knew how to read because we had good rabbis. They taught us how to read. So he says, okay, read. I said, but Rabbi, I cannot explain. I don't speak this language, Aramaic. At the time, I didn't speak Aramaic. Now, I'm fluent in Aramaic. But at the time, I didn't speak it. He says, well, it says, that if a person walks down the street and he spits in the street, and somebody else walks and he slips on the spit, so the guy who spit has to pay. I said, Rabbi, with all due respect, you're bringing me, I woke up early in the morning for this over here. What kind of cockamamie case is this over here? Where are you getting from the moon you would have a case like this over here? And I'll never forget, his face turned white. A wise guy was always a wise guy, it doesn't matter, that didn't change. But I am a wise guy to the rabbi. So the rabbi says, hey, this is Gemara here. He took his hand and he went on my mouth like this, as if to say, what are you talking? You're talking about your, this is Archie comic books you're reading? What do you think you're reading over here? You're reading storybooks of fairy tales, Dr. Seuss? Gemara, be careful how you talk. So I said, but it doesn't matter. Hey. Gemara gives the case. You accept the case. It happens, doesn't happen. Fine. He taught me a lesson. But in my brain, I'm saying, these guys, the heads are square. Here's a square head. What kind of cases is over here? I said, Kapara, that's an Ashkenaz guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, I went to camp that day. Walking to the camp, there was a nurse in the camp. They called her Nurse Friend. She's probably still around. She's older lady now. And she's in the camp there. And there's a little boy, and he's sitting over there, and his knee is all bruised up. All bruised. You can't ever saw a knee like this, bleeding, this and that. And the owner of the camp is yelling at another boy. And he's saying, if I ever catch you spitting in the hall again, I'll throw you out of camp, you'll never come. Hey, what's going on over here? So the guy was screaming, I don't want to get involved with him. I went to the nurse. I said, what happened? Don't ask. This guy over here spit in the hallway. And this one slipped and broke. I can't believe it. I said, in those days, we didn't have cell phones. So we had the regular, the phone had to go like this. So I'll never forget, I called the Neil Shul, 531-3200. And I called up the Neil Shul. And I say, put me, Rabbi Melkovsky, put him on the phone. And the rabbi, this is Eliyahu Mansouri. What happened? You missed me already? And I don't miss you so much, but you're not going to believe it. We just finished the Gemara that I made fun of, that I spoke. And look at that, I'm watching the case with my eyeballs. I never saw it before, I never saw it after. He said, say hatati, and don't do it again. You see, so that's not you. I mean, that's not God talking to you. That's better than any dream. That's better than any. That's God saying to Eliyahu Mansour, Ayeka, where are you? What are you doing? You made fun of the Gemara? Now, I could have came along and been a wise guy and said, come on, coincidence. Come on, you didn't spit. You didn't realize. It's a made up story. But you learn the lesson, you put your head down, and it goes away. You never make the same sin again. And that's the lesson of the Parashah. That's Sneyam Lechit. When God does things to a person, put your head down. Put your head down and accept it. Because if a person lifts his head up when the wave comes, the wave knocks him down. The way that a person saves himself from a wave, he puts his head down, the wave goes over his head. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu does something to a person, you have to make an adjustment. That's the humble reaction. But the arrogant reaction doesn't do justice for anybody. Not for Adam, not for Cain, not for Bil'am, and not for Hizkiyah. The answer that we must give God is the answer of Yechezkel. Hashem Elohim, Atayadahda. Only you know. Shabbat Shalom and Barakah.